You know, years ago when I attended Rhema Bible Training Center, because it was only a two-year program, they would sometimes not have room in the course load for certain subjects. And so the way they would accommodate those subjects is they would do seminars throughout the year. We had a fall Bible seminar, a winter Bible seminar, and then just different meetings as different things would come up or as they felt led by God. And one of the things they had every year was a fall Bible seminar, and Brother Hagin would always teach on prayer. And so we're kind of in our prayer month, our 30 days of prayer. And I want to take a little bit of time just to rehearse some of the fundamentals. We've talked about some of these things before, but when it comes to prayer, how many of you know it's not about how much you know? Amen. We can all know about prayer, but knowing about prayer doesn't accomplish the will of God in the earth. It's praying. Amen. And not just praying, but praying in line with the will of God, praying in line with the plan and program of God. And I just believe it is very much important, very incumbent upon we, the church, to see the will of God done. You know, when it comes to seeing the will of God done, I've just always had this conviction that, for example, if we want to see God move in Taft, it's a responsibility of the church in Taft to see the will of God done. And I know that sounds simple, but I'm just saying that nobody's going to be more concerned about praying for Taft than people in Taft. Amen. Because it's in our best interest that we see the will, plan, and purpose of God accomplished in our community. Can you say amen? And so I believe it's our responsibility to pray and see the will of God done in our community. Can you say amen? And so I want to share a little bit tonight a simple question. Why do we pray? And I know we've covered some of these principles before, so those of you that have heard this before, bear with it. But at the same time, you know, the other day I was praying one of those prayers of Paul that I have prayed for I don't know how long. And all of a sudden, I just saw something I'd never seen before. Just a flash of light. Brother Hagin, I don't know how many years he taught faith. But back as a 17-year-old boy, the Spirit of God spoke to him supernaturally and said, go teach my people faith. I've taught you faith through certain things, through my word and through certain things you've experienced. Go teach my people what I've taught you. Go teach my people faith. And he said, every year, and I mean he's talking about in his 60s and 70s and even into his 80s, he said, I teach faith every year, the same course to the students. And he said, I see something new every year. I see something, flashes of light, new insights, things I didn't see before. And how many of you know if we're going to grow, we have to keep our hearts open to hear the voice of God in a fresh way every time we approach the Word. Can you say amen? So I want to talk to you about why do we pray? I know it sounds fundamental and basic, but how many of you know the fundamentals are what work? Can you say amen? You know, if you talk about a great football player, a great basketball player, one of the things that coaches will always bring up is they've got great fundamentals. So we're not going to be great unless we have good fundamentals. So we're going to talk about some fundamental things regarding prayer. I want to look at two primary passages of Scripture tonight, and we'll use these as a basis. We might come back to them in subsequent teachings we do along the lines of prayer. And I'm just going to be led by the Spirit of God this month and just kind of touch on those things related to prayer. It might be very different than what we talked about last year when we did our 30 days of prayer. We might run across some of the same truths. We certainly will tonight to lay a foundation. But then we'll just see where the Spirit of God leads us as we go. So John 15, verses 7 and 8 to begin with. The Gospel of John 15, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, you know, all of us want what we want in prayer. I mean, we all want answers to prayer. We all want our prayers to be effective. We all want that latter part that whatever we desire, it shall be done for us. But how do you know that's qualified by the beginning of that verse? That number one, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So first and foremost, prayer is based on relationship. Amen. How many of you know everybody, it seems like these days, prays? You can find people, and I love this, I mean sarcastic, I just love that phrase, I'm spiritual but not religious. And you'll find these people that don't really have a relationship with Jesus at all, but oh, I pray. And I kind of wonder, who do they pray to, for one? And what do they mean by pray? I don't know if they mean they get in some kind of meditative state, or they reflect, or I don't know what they're doing. But true prayer is based on a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And not only that, but he said, if my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Then he goes on to say, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so we look at that last verse, we said, boy, yeah, I want to be a fruitful believer, but you got to keep it in the context. He's talking about prayer fruit. Amen. We need to be fruitful in every aspect of our life, of course. We need to bear the fruit of the Spirit. In one sense, we could say fruit is reproduction in like kind. So the more souls we win, we're being fruitful. But there's also a fruitfulness in prayer. And it comes from, number one, abiding in Him, and number two, abiding in His Word. Then we ask what we will, and it shall be done for us. Can you say amen? And then in 1 John 5:14-15, I know these are familiar verses of Scripture, but to me these are some of the most important verses when it comes to really understanding what prayer is. 1 John, the Epistle of John, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, John wrote both the gospel that bears his name and this epistle. And I want you to notice that really he's saying the same thing in these two passages, just differently. In one he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. Here he's saying that this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. Well, earlier he said, if my words abide in you, he's saying here, if you ask according to my will, that's really saying the same thing two different ways. So he said, here's the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Why is that important? You know, you'll talk to people all the time, you know, I just don't feel like the Lord's hearing me. And what are they basing that on 90% of the time? Feelings. Feelings. Nothing more than... I think a lot of times people's prayer life is just based on, you know, I got up, I just felt so great, I just know God heard me. Well, God didn't hear you based on the fact you felt so great. God heard you based on the fact that you prayed according to His will. Can you say amen? So you can feel lousy, but if you prayed according to His will, you know you had the ear of God. And it goes on from there, it says, and we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. Amen. So why do we pray? Well, I think to answer that, we have to know what prayer is. You know, we say the most simple definition, prayer is talking to God. And that's true, but there's a lot of talking to God that takes place that I wouldn't call legitimate prayer. Sometimes they're gripe sessions. Sometimes they're complaining sessions. Now, there's nothing wrong with pouring out our heart before God. You know, David even talks about, I poured out my complaint before the Lord. I poured out my heart before God. And there's nothing wrong with pouring our heart out to God. But how many of you know we don't want to be focused on the negative? We don't want to keep our eyes on the problem when God's got answers. Can you say amen? And so we want to keep our eyes on the truth of His Word. But I would say prayer is at least three things. Prayer is certainly fellowshipping with God. And you know, the lion's share of your devotional prayer life will probably be fellowshipping with God, worshiping God. Certainly we have needs. We pray and believe God for those needs to be met. But there's a lot to be said for just spending time ministering to the Lord, worshiping God. I know, you know, a lot of times we want to hear the voice of God. We want direction in life. But I think it's interesting in Acts 13, and we get a wonderful insight in Acts 13, 1 and 2. We won't look at it for time's sake. But we see five ministers, a list of guys, starting with Barnabas, ending with Saul. These fellows in the church at Antioch, you could say they were the staff preachers. And the Bible said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Now, they weren't necessarily waiting on God, ministering to the Lord to hear His voice. But how do you know that's the environment which God speaks? Even in our, you know, churches, when we worship God, we minister to the Lord. Just a while ago, God spoke to me because we'd spent time ministering to Him, creating an environment for His presence. And so much of the time, instead of coming before the throne of grace, oh God, I need to hear Your voice, I need to hear Your voice, I need to hear Your voice, and coming with this kind of desperation, not really a lot of faith connected with it, how about we just get in the presence of God? God knows when we need to hear His voice. Oftentimes, really, we don't need to hear something new, which is what we want. We need to walk in the light of what He's already told us in His Word or the last instruction that He gave us. You know, there's some things that God's not going to talk past the last thing He told you to do. If you've not been obedient to that, chances are you're not going to get a whole lot of new instructions. Can you say amen? But at the same time, God wants to speak to our hearts. And one of the ways we do that is by creating an environment of His presence through ministering to the Lord, worshiping and praising Him. The Bible talks about how we enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, His presence with singing. That's all about just worshiping God, ministering to the Lord. Much of the Psalms are about just meditating on your bed, worshiping the Lord, waiting on Him, ministering to the Lord. Can you say amen? So there's a lot to be said for just simply ministering to God, loving on Jesus, worshiping God. So prayer is, like we said, three things. Number one, it's fellowshipping with God. Number two, it's co-laboring together with God. You know, again, prayer is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. We need to be looking to hear from God when we pray, but we're also working with heaven when we pray. Can you say amen? We want God's will established in the earth, but we need to realize that when we pray, it's not just a one-sided thing. I think a lot of times people think prayer is trying to get God to do something in the earth. Well, how many of you know you're not going to get God to do anything He's not disposed to do, for one? But we need to realize this is a work we're doing with God. God is on our side in this, and we're on the side of God in this. We're working together with Him, and He'll work with you in your prayer life. That's why we talk so much about being sensitive to the Spirit of God, keeping our ears open and attentive to His voice when we pray. You know, there's a lot of times, I don't know about you, I'm not a big prayer list type prayer. I will pray certain things off. You know, for example, if I'm praying for our church, I will certainly go through and pray for the various members. So I guess in one sense, you could pray a prayer list, if you will. I don't know, though, how many times you brought your list to God, to the throne of grace. And before you got to number two, God put something else on your heart. And I know that's how it is with me. When I really get in the presence of God and kind of connect with heaven, I find that oftentimes God's got an agenda for my prayer time. And I might have wanted to go a certain way. I might have wanted to talk to God about certain things. And there's nothing wrong with that. If I don't have a divine interruption or a prompting, I'll pray according to what I have in my heart, in line with the Word of God. But so much of the time, we need to realize we're co-laboring together with God. And there's certain things on the heart of God to see accomplished in our day. And if we'll make ourselves available to God, He'll use us to pray out His purposes in the earth. Lastly, it's carrying out the will of God in the earth. Not only is it the will of God that we pray, but through prayer, we see the will of God accomplished in the earth. In fact, if someone were to say to me, especially in the context of like our corporate praying or our 30 days of prayer or that kind of prayer, if somebody were to say to me, Randy, what would you say that prayer is? I would say prayer is a means of establishing the will of God in the earth. Prayer is a means. I think that definition will help you if you hang on to that. What is prayer? It's a means of accomplishing, establishing the will of God in the earth. Now, you know, we talk about the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father which art in heaven, so forth and so on. If you look at that prayer, we're just going to look at one verse out of it, Matthew 6:10. But Jesus told us to pray this, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how many know there's a day where the kingdom, literally, physically, is coming to the earth? Did you know, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but we're not going to spend eternity in heaven up there. Heaven, the New Jerusalem, is coming back down here to the earth. And for 1,000 years, God's going to set up what we call the millennial kingdom. It's going to be a physically present kingdom with Jesus at the head. I'm so glad He ain't running for president. He doesn't have to seek re-election, and He does not rule by the polls. Can you say amen? But there's going to come a day where there's a physical, tangible kingdom of God in the earth. But how do you know the kingdom of God is here in spirit through the new birth, through the church, and through the Holy Spirit? And we are to pray that God's will would be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Now here's a question. Would God tell us to pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven if that was going to be done anyway, irrespective of our prayers? Think about it. Is the will of God just going to be done whether or not we pray? If so, why pray? If so, why did He tell us to pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven? But how do you know there are many in the church who think, and they kind of will couch it in this kind of terminology, well, God is sovereign. It's His will be done. God's in control. Well, what do we mean by that? What do we mean that God's in control? What do we mean by God is sovereign? Like I said, you know, years ago, and I'll just be brief. I know you've heard this illustration before. But I remember watching that television program, The Wonderful World of Disney. I shared with you that story before. The father who's driving through town. And this was before the days of car seat laws and so forth. And he has a little toddler in the seat, passenger seat beside him, belted in. And strapped to the dashboard of that car, his little toy steering wheel. And little son, man, he's just going to town, steering like daddy is. You know, feeling like a big man. I'm helping daddy drive the car. Well, how many know dad? He ain't really helping daddy do anything. But daddy, oh yeah, you're helping me, son. Just kind of patronizing his son. A lot of times people think that's kind of what prayer is. God's really controlling the universe, but yeah, you go ahead and pray. That a boy. I'm so proud of you. Not really doing anything, but how many know that's not what prayer is? Prayer is not God patronizing His children, acting like we're doing something when we're really not. No, like we said, it's co-laboring together with God, seeing His will done in the earth. Other people kind of think of prayer as kind of like a crapshoot. Roll the dice. Maybe we'll get lucky and our will, you know, what we want will be done. Maybe not. You never know what God's going to do. Both of those views are really what I would call a lopsided view of the sovereignty of God. Basically assuming that the will of God is going to be done irrespective of what we do, irrespective of our choices. But how many of you know that undermines the free will of men? Can you say amen? If you take that sovereignty of God position to the extreme, basically what you come away saying is that God is responsible for everything that's going on in the earth today. And if He is, He's got things in a mess. Can you say amen? But how many of you know not everything going on in the earth today is God's fault? Can you say amen? You know, in fact, one of the greatest objections, one of the most pervasive objections, particularly in higher institutions of learning or among the intelligentsia or thinking people, about the existence of God is the presence of evil in the earth. And the objection will go something like this: how can you believe in a good and loving God when there's all this evil and suffering in the world? And what's happening is they're drawing a false conclusion based on some faulty assumptions. Number one, they assume if there is a good God, He would stop the evil in the world. Number two, there is obviously horrible evil and suffering in the world. So by consequence, either there can be no God, or He's a heartless God allowing or maybe even causing all this evil that we see in the earth. But how many of you know, far from being contrary to proving the existence of God, the presence of evil in the world really confirms the biblical narrative that we see in the book of Genesis. And without taking a lot of time, just a synopsis of that, I know you're probably familiar with it, but number one, God made man in His image and likeness. Remember that? Let us make man in His image, or in our image and in our likeness. And He did that. And then number two, He gave Adam and Eve dominion over all the works of His hands. So you could say that He was the little g God of this world. I'll show you where in just a moment we get that phrase. Number three, God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest they die. Next, we know that Adam and Eve did just that. They committed high treason, particularly Adam. The Bible said the woman was deceived, but Adam was not. He thought, God's holding out on him. Here's a better deal being proposed to me. So he bowed the knee to the devil, and he died spiritually. 930 years later, his body died. But he died spiritually and was alienated from God in his relationship with God right then and there. Amen? He died spiritually and he came under the dominion of Satan through a fallen nature. And how many of you know that that fall was not just a fall of man per se? The Bible said that even creation itself was subject to futility or corruption and is waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. How many know there's going to be a day, if you will, this earth is going to be born again and is going to receive a tremendous facelift. But right now, we see much of the evil and much of the harm. People get confused about tornadoes and hurricanes and all these kinds of things. Was that part of God's original plan? No. It did not come in the way God made things. It came with the fall of man. Can you say amen? And likewise, man's inhumanity to man. I mean, you can't turn on social media, the news, or any media outlet without seeing some horrendous thing that some man, some woman has done to another man, woman, sometimes members of their own family. And it looks like the world has gone nuts. Why? Because of man's choice to rebel against God. And hence, sin and iniquity entered into the human experience, and we've been suffering the consequences of it from that time on. And Satan became then the little g god of this world. We get that from 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Let me read those to you. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, "But if our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory, or the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So Satan's called the little g, god of this world. He's also called, there's other titles he's given similar to that, like the prince of the power of the air, showing that he exercises a certain amount of dominion over those who are in this age, subject to a fallen nature. Amen. But thank God Jesus came. Amen. As the last Adam. And died in our stead to free us from the dominion of darkness. Now what we have to understand is there's essentially two federal heads to the human race. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. In Adam, you're a fallen being. Amen. You're under the dominion of the devil through a fallen nature. But when you change your allegiance and you accept Christ and you are in Him, the old man passes away and there is a new creation whose sins have been pardoned. Amen. And now you are no longer subject to the law of sin and death, nor are you subject to the devil. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians 1:13 that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So He defeated death and the devil and sin on our behalf, and our lost dominion was restored in Him. You remember in Matthew 28:18, after Jesus is raised from the dead, He said, "All authority is given Me in heaven and on earth." Last time God entrusted it to Adam, and He kind of boggled it and lost it. So this time He wasn't taking any chances. He entrusted it to Jesus. Can you say amen? But Jesus then turned and delegated that authority to us. In the very next words of that commission, He said, "Go therefore," or if you're reading the old authorized King James, "therefore go in My name," amen, or "on My behalf," with this delegated authority, "and make disciples of all nations." So Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, but He delegated that authority to you and I so that we could do kingdom business on His behalf. Can you say amen? And that authority extends not only to the carrying out of the Great Commission, but as we've seen many times in studying about prayer, it carries over into our prayer life as well. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 18. We'll look at 18 through 20. But we talk about the name and the importance of the name. How many of you know when we say, "in the name of Jesus," it's not just a little tag we're putting on at the end of our prayers. And really, you can pray in His name without necessarily uttering those words. There's a principle behind using the name more than just mouthing the words, if you will. Can you say amen? You know, you'll hear sometimes people say, "for Christ's sake," or "for Jesus' sake," when they pray. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I understand the intent of that. But really, we don't pray for Jesus' sake. We pray in His name. And there's a real meaning behind that. You might remember, of course, in the alternate rendering of the Great Commission, actually it's a different commissioning, when Jesus appeared to the disciples on the night of His resurrection, He said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. These signs shall follow them that believe in My name. They'll cast out demons in My name. They'll speak with new tongues," and so forth and so on. So what He's saying is, as they go on My behalf, with that delegated authority that I have given them, these signs will accompany them to be evidence of that authorization that heaven has given them. Can you say amen? And so we have that authority in His name. Like we said, it's the power of attorney. The right to go and do business on another's behalf in their physical absence. You might have been given the power of attorney to take care of an elderly relative or somebody who, you know, for whatever reason is incapacitated, can't take care of their own business, and so they give you the power of attorney. And when you sign your name, it is the same as them signing theirs. And it's kind of the principle of agency. We say it this way: he who is sent in the name of another carries the same authority as he who sent him, within the parameters of what they're called to do. Can you say amen? In other words, if you give me the power of attorney over your assets, I can't just go buy me a new speedboat. The idea behind it is I do with those resources what you would have done if you were there. Now, if you wanted to give me a new speedboat, I could buy that speedboat. I'm just kidding. I don't even like speedboats. But I'm just trying to give you an example. Can you say amen? So we're to do with that authority what Jesus would do were He Himself present exercising that dominion. Amen. And like we said, this authority extends not only to the carrying out of the Great Commission, but the carrying out of His will through prayer. Now, there's two primary passages we usually refer to when we talk about using His name in prayer or using that delegated authority in prayer. One is in Matthew 18:18-20. And I like taking a look at this passage because a lot of times people have misunderstood what it means. Matthew 18:18-20. Jesus is talking about this tremendous authority that we have. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In other words, what you permit's permitted, what you prohibit is prohibited. Can you say amen? Then He goes on to say, "Again I say to you." Now this is a common teaching device of a rabbi. They will say something and then say it again and couch it in different terminology, saying the same thing two different ways to draw the point home or to bring the point home. So He said, number one, "I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by My Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, we often say, well, yeah, He's there. You know, we come to church. If just two or three are gathered together. Friend, if I come alone, I bring a Jesus with me. Amen. So he's talking about something different than that. He's not just talking about his presence being with us. What he's really saying is, when you're there in my name, I am there. That's me in my name, exercising heaven's dominion to bring to pass whatever it is you ask the Father in my name. That's some tremendous authority. I just have to believe that if we really believe this, amen. How many of you know we'd be doing some serious praying, some serious asking of the Father? Because there are some things we need God to do in our community, certainly in our nation. Amen. And the church has been given tremendous authority. But with any spiritual tool, they're always activated by and through faith. You have to believe it, and you have to, of course, exercise it. Can you say amen? Now, the context of verse 20, like we said, is found in the preceding verses. So when we say that He's with us, what we're saying, He's with us in the sense that He's delegated that dominion to us, and He'll see to it that whatever we ask the Father in His name comes to pass. Can you say amen? The other passage that we oftentimes look to when talking about the name is John 16. Let's take a look at this one also. John 16, verses 23 and 24. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. This is just before He's taken up from them. And He says, "In that day you will ask Me nothing," talking about the day in which we live now. "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it you." Now again, saying "in My name" is the same thing as saying "according to My will." Because again, if we're asking in His name, we're asking for things He would be asking for were He doing the asking. Can you say amen? "So whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So like we said, if we're sent in His name, we're not just sent to do whatever. We're sent to do the work He's commissioned us to do. One thing that will help you always remember is this, is that authority only extends as far as responsibility. In other words, if I am the manager at the Kentucky Fried Chicken, I cannot fire the employees at McDonald's. Because I have no authorization there because I have no responsibility there. Can you say amen? You know, we have dominion and authority as the church to go make disciples of all nations. But like we said, that's the whole church's responsibility, not just yours or mine. I can't just take it on myself to say, I'm going to go in Maricopa to Jesus, or I'm going to go plant a church at XYZ, do whatever I want to do. I have to be led by the Spirit, the head of the church, to go where He's called me to go, to do what He's called me to do. And when I'm in my place of divine authority and placement, there is a dominion you have there you don't have anywhere else. Can you say amen? That's why I believe that whoever it is that's planted in a given place, whether it's here in Taft or wherever you're planted, you've got a greater measure of authority there in one sense, because you're planted there. God's got you vested there. And like I said, not only are you going to play more sincerely for where He's planted you than you probably will about any other place, but that's His place of divine appointment for you. Can you say amen? And so you have authority in His name to be there as His representative. Can you say amen? So likewise, when we pray, we're not just praying for whatever we want. We're praying His will. And that agrees, of course, like we said, with John, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. Amen? Like I said, if I see prayer as a means of getting what I want from God, then I'm left to wonder if God will be sympathetic to my interests. You see what I'm saying? If I just see prayer as I want to get something from God, then that kind of leaves that question mark. Yeah, but is God interested in what I'm interested in? Amen? In fact, James even goes so far as to assure us that prayers prayed with a selfish or carnal motivation will not receive an answer from God. In fact, let me read it to you. James 4, 1 through 3. James says this, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Now remember, he's talking to believers here. He said, "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, in your flesh, in other words? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask." Now notice verse 3. "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Meaning that you're not asking in His name or on His behalf or in line with His will. You're trying to use God as a vending machine to get what you want to gratify your own selfish desires. Now, how many of you know sometimes that can be pretty subtle? How many of you know oftentimes our prayers can be selfish? You know, there have been a number of times where praying in the Spirit, especially, I know this is for me, this is my experience, I can't say for you. But I know that praying in the Spirit, there's times where I'll have certain things on my mind. Things that I want prayed for, particularly relating to my life, the ministry here, whatever. But oftentimes, as I pray in the Spirit, I'll find that God is putting my heart and mind, and I can tell that I'm praying for things completely unrelated to me. Things that might, I don't know, for all I know, they might be things happening on the other side of the planet. In other words, it's not just about me praying. Now, certainly, God has my best interest at heart, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, in praying out His promises. But what I'm saying is when we make ourselves available to God, we have to be open as vessels to pray out His will for whatever it is He wants done in the earth. I know Brother Hagin said that there's been times he's laid awake at night. He said, it's as though I can feel the Spirit of God searching for someone who will simply make themselves available to Him to pray out His will, His plan, and His purpose. Can you say amen? So we've got to pray out the will, the plan, and the purpose of God. Amen? If I see prayer as a means of establishing God's will in the earth as well as in my life, to me that makes prayer easy. That makes faith easy. Because I'm not just praying for what I want, but I'm praying about what He wants for me. And the good news is, like we said, He does have our best interests at heart. Now, one of the verses I love along these lines is 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Peter says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Now, what has God given us? All things that pertain to life, that would be natural needs, and godliness, that would be spiritual needs. So God has met our needs, amen? As His power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Where would that be? In His Word, right? Through the knowledge of Him who calls to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does that mean? Well, you know, the world lusts and desires and craves. They have this dog-eat-dog type thing going on where they're trying to get theirs. They're trying to get my, you know, I'll get mine even if I have to get it crawling over your dead body kind of mentality. But the Bible said we're free from that corruption that's in the world through that unredeemed nature because we have a covenant with God who's given to us exceeding great and precious promises that through those we can partake of the divine nature, of the inheritance He's given us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. I think one of the greatest scriptures along this is in 2 Corinthians 1:20, where it says, "All the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God by us." What does that mean? That means anytime I ask God for something He's promised me in His Word, He's already predisposed to say yes even before I ask. Boy, that makes prayer easy. You know, if you're asking for salvation or the infilling of the Spirit or for a fundamental need to be met in your life, how do you know Jesus died to provide those things for you? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Friend, there are promises God has given you. He wants you to have those things in your life more than you want to have them. He wants you to be saved, forgiven, and healed more than you want to be saved, forgiven, and healed. Look at the price He purchased to secure those redemptive benefits for you. So anytime I ask God for something He's clearly revealed in His Word belongs to me, that makes prayer easy. It takes the stress off it. You know, we don't have to. I think sometimes it feels like we're praying like we're lifting weights. If I can just reach out and pull it hard enough to me. Like we're trying to pull it away from God or talk God into it. And we wrestle in our minds because sometimes we have this sense of alienation because we're not established in our right standing with Him. You are God's favored child. He loves you. He purchased these things for you. They belong to you. Not only that, but the Bible said you're seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's at the right hand of the Father God. You don't even have to shout to get Him to hear what you need. Amen. And the more we build ourselves up on these exceeding great and precious promises, the revelation of the goodness of God, it makes faith easy. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So what is prayer? It's a means of establishing the will of God in the earth. It's a means of establishing the will of God in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your community, in your nation. But how do you know that also means that if we don't pray, there are things that God wants done that will not be accomplished in our lives, in our community, in our church. I have to admit, I think I've taken prayer sometimes for granted. You know, in my experience, I've shared with you before how there have been times in my life, it's not something that you just do from the natural standpoint. I think there's a grace. But there's been times where, in fact, I was just stirred. I just read a book. If you get a chance, there's a book called John Newton. It's written about John Newton, who penned Amazing Grace, the great hymn Amazing Grace. And John Newton was a slave trader for many years before he got born again. And then, you know, God saved a wretch like he, if you will. And he became a vicar in the Church of England. But he had a dynamic personal devotional life with God. When I was reading the closing appendix of that, not the appendix, but the epilogue of the book, they said that looking at his prayer journals, they estimate that he prayed about 5 hours a day, every day of his life. This is not uncommon for men who were mightily used of God to engage in long seasons of daily prayer. Now, you don't say, I think I'll wake up today and pray for 5 hours, any more than you say, I think I'll go down to the gym and lift weights for 5 hours, because you will not live. You will be in pain. You will be in, well, traction. I'm trying to look for the right word. But how many of you know, as you develop your natural muscles and can carry on more, you develop your spiritual muscles and can do the same. So in other words, John Newton didn't build up that prayer life by deciding at the beginning of his walk with God, I'm going to pray for 5 hours a day. He fell so in love with Jesus, he was so committed to the purpose of God, seeing the will of God done in his life. And hey, this was not a guy who prayed in tongues. So this is a guy who's praying this stuff out in English for loved ones, for other fellow ministers, for his city, for his nation. Can you say amen? And it's really amazing. I look back and read about his life, how they had insight. Now, this was a man who was an English vicar at the time of the American Revolution. And it's interesting how he and others over there had a sense of God's will and plan and purpose for America and were sympathetic to our cause. How do you know that's not popular when you're a British-born evangelical minister in that nation? Can you say amen? And yet they had such the mind of God because of their persevering in prayer. But I know in my mind, in my heart, the God has just stirred me up to seek His face. That Psalm 27 prayer, when you said, seek my face, O Lord, my heart said, thy face, O God, will I seek. There's just something that's been stirring in my heart about the importance of seeking after God. And so as we came on September, I thought, we need to do another 30 days of prayer. I know I'm dragging you into my conviction with me, but how many of you know it never hurts for a church to pray? And it just seemed good to me and to the Holy Ghost that we give ourselves to prayer. John Wesley said, another contemporary of John Newton, it seems as though God is limited by our prayer life, that He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him to do it. Now, going back to that old sovereignty view of God, that seems incredible, because God is God. He can do anything He wants. But He gave us that dominion. He restored that dominion in Christ. And it's as we bind that it's bound. It's as we loose that it's loose. It's as we pray that it's established and accomplished in the earth. And the same thing is true with souls. Jesus said, pray that laborers be sent forth into the harvest. We want to see souls saved. It's not going to be done by just sitting around, you know, kind of twiddling our thumbs, say, twinkle, twinkle, little star, I wonder what you are. We got to get on our prayer bones and pray for God to send forth His laborers, for His Spirit to be poured out and bring conviction to the hearts of the lost. Let me read you this verse of Scripture. We're winding down to a close here. But in Ezekiel 22, it just shows the importance of prayer. Now, how many know in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't died yet, but they were still in covenant with God in the hope of what Jesus would bring, and their prayer still bore great authority before the throne of grace. And notice this in Ezekiel 22, what Ezekiel says about the people, verses 29 through 31. It says, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make up a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. No one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Now, here's the question. Did God want them saved? Yeah, because He sought for a man among them, for somebody to stand in the gap. But how do you know God is a just God? Were they saved? No. Because their sins cried out for judgment, and because there was no one there to pray for the mercy of God to be extended on their behalf. Friend, there's no question in my mind. There's no question in my heart that some of us are here because a grandma, a mama, some friend, somebody prayed, Lord, have mercy on them. They knoweth not what they doeth. And just, Lord, have mercy on them. May grace be extended until they hear the good news, until you're able to soften their heart. Amen. Some of us know people who live so wild, so crazy, that there's no way they should have lived past 13. Amen. But because of the mercy of God extended to them through a praying grandma or a praying mama or a praying church, somebody getting before God and saying, I'm not going to allow their sins to be recompensed upon their head. Jesus died for them. May mercy be extended on their behalf. And because of the prayers and intercessions of the saints, they lived until they heard the good news of the gospel, and maybe perhaps were mightily used of God for His kingdom. Not due to their own goodness, but due to the fact that somebody understood what it was to take the keys of the kingdom. I mean, you know, God has given us the keys of the kingdom. We get that from Matthew 16:9, where Jesus said this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And again, here it is. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Keys always represent authority. Keys always represent authority. But how do you know keys only work when you use them? Amen. You can have them jingling on your chain, in your pocket, or you can be like me and leave them on the counter. Get all the way to work, only realize you've got to get back in your truck, go back and get them. How many of you know they won't do you any good if you don't have them, if you don't know that you've got them, and if you don't use them with some intentionality? Can you say amen? Listen to this verse of Scripture in Revelation 3, 7 and 8. Jesus is speaking to the church in Philadelphia, and he says this, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Now, it speaks of Jesus having the key of David, that he opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. But I think we wrongly assume sometimes that God does all that opening and shutting on his own. Remember, he gave us the keys of the kingdom. I shared with you a number of years ago when I was in the traveling ministry, it was my responsibility. I booked the meetings. I did the calling. I kind of was our, you know, in addition to being the preacher, I was kind of the secretary, and I was kind of the meeting coordinator, and I was the one booking the meetings and calling pastors. And sometimes it would be difficult. You know, there's a lot of us out there in the field ministry. There's only so many churches. And a guy might want you bad, but if he's already booked up, he's booked up. He's committed. So sometimes, you know, you'd run into having a lot more money, or month than money kind of thing, you know. And, you know, preaching's working just like any other thing. If you don't work, you don't eat. And so, you know, sometimes it'd be challenging, and I'd be kind of concerned about that. And I remember one time, Brother Hagin had shared something, and somebody just communicated to me about the importance of praying out the will of God for your life. And I was praying one night, and all of a sudden I had a mini vision. And in this vision, I've shared this story with you before, but I want to apply it to what I'm talking about here. In this vision, I saw, like I said, an old tool shed. The wooden ones, not the little metal ones they have now with the siding and so forth. But it was just an old wooden tool shed like in someone's backyard. And there was a doorknob, like you would assume, and then some hinges. And I saw somebody had a crowbar, I knew it was me, and they were trying to pry this door open using a crowbar on the hinge side of the door. And you know, wood splitting, and you know, eventually you're going to probably get in there, but it's not the best means of access. And the Lord said, that's you. You're using all this self-effort, you know, getting on the phone and calling. And don't get me wrong, you got to do the natural also. I think, you know, sometimes we get overbalanced one way or the other. It's all spiritual, we never put our feet to the pavement. Or it's all pavement and we never get before the face of God to enlist heaven's help. So you're doing the calling, you're doing, but it's all you. He said, and there's a doorknob there called prayer. And if you'll pray, I'll open doors for you. Remember what Paul said, let me read it to you, in Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Covet or continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. There are different kinds of doors. Some of the doors we might be praying for God to open are doors of opportunity. Sometimes those doors are geographical doors. Paul would pray for different doors, the doors of Asia, the doors of Europe to be open. Sometimes they're spiritual doors, giving you access into places you've not been before. Amen. And sometimes they're doors to men's hearts. I believe that oftentimes it's as we pray. I think it's interesting, and I think it's Acts 16, where Lydia was at the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, that her heart was opened to the Lord. It's through prayer that men's hearts will be opened to the gospel. Can you say amen? You know, they just don't come too big for God. They just don't. And you might know, I thought maybe it'd be a good prayer project for you in the month of September. Think of that most obstinate unbeliever you know. And just say, God, they don't come too big for you. How many of you know solid hearts fell quite readily to the grace and mercy and revelation of the power of God? And if there is anybody who, what I would have said, was not a candidate to be an apostle of all things to the Gentiles, it would have been this Jew of Jews. Amen. This Saul of Tarsus. And yet, God made him the most effective apostle to the heathen. Amen. Because God, they don't come too big for God. So praying for doors to be open. Amen. God is a great door opener. And if we'll pray, He'll open those doors. Can you say amen? Let's take just a moment. I just want you to think about some people whom you love, whose hearts need to be opened to God. Let's just take a moment as we close. Think of loved ones. Think of people at work maybe that you've had your heart. You know, sometimes we'll think about them but not pray for them. And I mean, our hearts may be in the right place, but we have to still pull those keys out and use them. So Father, in the name of Jesus, as we think about loved ones, we think about different people with whom we work, we think about people with whom we do life on a daily basis. And Father, we believe that You are the great door opener. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that You would open up the hearts. Father, I'm thinking of some people right now. I pray You would open up the hearts of those people, of those individuals. Father, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that You would send laborers across their path to whom they would give heed and listen to. Likewise, I pray, Lord God, that You would send us as laborers across the path of those who would be open to our witness. I pray, Father God, as we've been speaking about on Sundays, that You would grant unto Your servants that with all boldness we may speak Your word. I pray that as we go, Your power would go with us. Confirm Your word with signs following. Father, it need not necessarily always be demonstrative. Father, it can just be that power of conviction that goes with what we say. It could be a word of wisdom or knowledge that accompanies, Father God, the testimony that lets them know that God knows where they live. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that we would be, each and every one of us, a part of that soul-winning machine that is the church. Father, I realize that there are times where we don't get to see the harvest. We're just simply watering some seed formerly planted by someone else. Other times we have the opportunity to plant that initial seed. Other times we're fortunate enough to be there when the fruit falls from the vine. But Father, may we be diligent no matter what part of that process we find ourselves in. May we be diligent to share with faithfulness Your word, Your truth, Your witness to them. Thank You, Father. Father, I pray for our community. Father, with this coming El Dorado, Father God, there's going to be a lot of focus and attention on Taft. I thank You for the opportunities You've given to us as the body of Christ, Father God, to reach people through various events that are taking place during that time. And Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that there would be a special grace upon everything done for Your name in that time. Father, I just thank You, Lord God, that You would just salt the oats of those whose hearts are hungry for You. Father, I think there are many good people. They're good people. They're good neighbors. We love them. But they don't know Jesus. And they must know Him to be saved. So, Father, I pray, Father God, for those whom we love, those people that we know, they're good people, but they're not born again. They're not saved. They've never yielded their hearts to Christ. I pray for them, Father God, that they would recognize that in and of themselves, there is no man, no woman good enough, that we all fall short of the glory of God, but that there is grace and mercy from the throne of grace because of Jesus. And Father, lastly, for our nation, we pray. Father, we're in a time where new leaders, Father God, are stepping up to the platform, Father God, to hopefully be chosen, each one of them hoping that they'll be chosen by the electorate. But Father, there is a man, a woman, someone of Your choosing for each of these offices that are opening up. And Father, we pray for our nation right now. Lord, if there is ever a time for the Daniels and the Josephs to be in positions of power in our nation, it is now. And Father, I pray that You would bring up Your people, Your servant, Your man, Your woman for the hour, Father, to step into these various offices that will be elected in the next election cycle. We pray that You would give favor to those whom You desire to have favor. Father God, the Bible said, You set up and You tear down. And we pray You would set up Your man, Your woman, Your people in the rightful place. We pray, Father God, that those who do not have a heart from heaven, for whatever reason, the doors will be shut, there will be no opportunity. Father God, finances will be cut off, whatever. And Father, we pray for our nation, Lord God, that we would have godly, skilled, and able leaders, Father, that will take us into a new day of righteousness as a nation. We know how the end time scenario eventually winds up. But Father, there is still a harvest of souls to be reaped in North America. And we pray that You would extend mercy to our nation. You said that because people did not pray, because they did not stand in the gap, because they would not make up the wall, that judgment came. So we stand in the gap. We stand on that wall, Father. We ask You for mercy. We ask You to hold back the tide of judgment that America's deeds have truly deserved. We ask You to show mercy on this nation that You raised up to be a city set on a hill. We pray, Father God, that you would bring in godliness. We thank you for the body of Christ. There are so many praying for our nation at this moment. We ask you to have mercy on this nation, on our land. And may we be a sending place again of the gospel like we've never been before. I pray that in our last days, Father God, more missionaries, more churches, Father God, more believers would be raised up in and out of America than ever before in her history. There's no reason why we can't see a great last stand of this nation before the end comes. And we pray, Father God, that it would be so. We ask you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.